Hallelujah. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. We're going to be in there in a moment. I'm going to put a text on the screen from 1 Corinthians. You may be thinking, well, you know, where are we going with here? I'll show you here in just a moment. And I'm just excited about you being here and what the Lord has for heart this morning. Several weeks now, beginning on Pentecost Sunday, I've been preaching a series entitled Better Than Me. The Holy Spirit, remember, is given not to make me better than anybody else. The Holy Spirit has been given to make me better than me. He makes me better than I could ever be without Him. And we've talked about that. One of the ways that He makes us better is because He knows. The Holy Spirit knows. Another way that we've talked about is that He helps us to live above and beyond. Regardless of what the headlines say, hope is written in our heart. Amen? And that makes us better than we would be. Last week we talked about living in step with the Spirit. And talking about refusing to live in a negotiated peace with the flesh, but rather the Holy Spirit came that we might live in victory. Amen? Because a lot of people are settled for living in some kind of a negotiated peace rather than in true victory. And this morning, I feel compelled once again to go back to this series about Better Than Me. And last week I made a statement that walking in the Spirit is about character, which in turn leads to power. And this morning, I want to talk about that power and something about that in regards to the anointing. This morning, I want to talk with you about the anointing. Father, I praise and I thank You for the privilege I have this morning to come. And for a few moments, I pray that You would allow and help us, Holy Spirit, this morning to tune in to what You are speaking as we listen to the anointing this morning, to a message about the anointing. Lord, I pray that You would come and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you, I'm sure there are several that do. There are many, I'm sure, that do not. But how many of you remember Edie Coppedge? Edie Coppedge. Yeah, oh yeah. Oh yeah. A couple of things that I remember about Edie. One is her orange pies were the best in the world. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, man, her orange pies were phenomenal. Another thing I remember about Edie is she was just a trite bit eccentric. Is that fair? I mean, Edie was Edie. She was who she was, right? And that's fine. That's okay. But another thing I remember about Edie, she had a sense of the presence of God in her life. Edie walked in the presence of God. She had a sense of God's presence in her life. It sometimes demonstrated in some eccentric ways, but sometimes she also was dead on. And I remember it was on a Sunday night. I was down at the altar ministering to other people along with the other staff that was there. And as I had gotten through, I just turned and just, we'd finished ministering to people, and I turned along with them and was just worshiping. And I remember Edie coming up behind me. She never even came around in front of me. She came up behind me and got where she could whisper in my ear, and she began to speak some things into my life. And that was over 20 years ago now. And the things she spoke into my life, I've seen come to pass. And that was one of the occasions, and I'm sure many of you have many similar stories, but that was one of the occasions when I knew I was in the presence of the anointing. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there, you've sensed the anointing, you know what it is like when somebody is flowing in the anointing, when the anointing of God is on their life. And this morning, I want this morning for us to talk just for a few moments about the anointing. Paul, in the letter of Corinthians, you are in the right place in your Bible. We are going to 1 Samuel here in a moment. Because here's what I want to do. I want to introduce you to something about the anointing in 1 Corinthians, and then I want us to go look at how that plays out in a very clear Old Testament story. Paul is writing. He's in the middle of correcting a misconception about the Christian life to the Corinthian church. The Corinthians, some of them had the idea that you could, now that you were redeemed, you could kind of basically just do whatever you wanted to do. A misconception that many would do well to have corrected today. Amen? and he was correcting that, and he was speaking to that, and he said something. In fact, he has just said, before we get to the scripture I'm fixing to read, he has just said, all things are lawful to me, but not everything's good. Right? And he's talking about this idea of, in fact, he says it in the NIV, I love it. He says, all things are permissible, but I'll not be mastered by anything. And in that context, he says something about us and the Holy Spirit that is central to us understanding the anointing this morning. What I want to share with you, you might think, what does that have to do with the anointing? But just stay plugged in, because it has great implications with what I hope that we understand this morning when we talk about the anointing. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. I want you to read it with me. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Let me just pause there for a moment and let that sink in. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. There is much that could be preached from this text, and I have preached on it before and will do so again. This morning, I want to narrow in and focus on one point that has to do with the anointing this morning. One crucial point that I want to see, and then I want to go to a very clear example of the anointing in our life. Something about the scripture that is fascinating is this idea that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to concentrate on that particular point just for a few moments this morning. The body actually has many meanings, but two which are important to us this morning. Body means corporate body. You can mean the corporate body. For instance, we are the body of Christ. Sitting here this morning, our hands and feet and arms and legs and hearts, of the body of Christ. We collectively, we corporately, we together are the body of Christ. The church as a whole, beyond here, churches meeting everywhere this morning that are collectively the body of Christ. So the body is corporately the body of Christ, and corporately, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about this, and I've taught on this before, and we'll do so again. But corporately, when we gather together, I think a lot of times people don't fully understand that's what church is about, is that corporately we are the body, and the Holy Spirit resides when we gather together. The presence of God is present where we gather together. The second thing that this means is what you might think. It is the person, the individual, that you, as an individual, both physical body and soul, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now stop and think about what that means for a moment. What that means for a second. You, your body, your physical body, your emotional body, your soul, your person, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's why, in fact, it's fascinating today in our culture. I hear it all the time with all that's going on in our culture today. Why would God care about my sexual purity? This is why, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a message for another time, but that's a reason God cares about some of the issues that are raging through our society today. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And one thing I know this morning is this, is that that presence, that idea of us being the temple of the Holy Spirit makes a difference. In fact, the word temple there is a fascinating word. It means building or edifice. It actually, when you break it down to the strictest sense, it means holy place. Holy building, God's possession. So watch this. So your body, who you are, you Mike and you Laura and you Bob and Glenn and Geraldine and Deidre and Joanne, we are the what? We are the temple. We are the body. We are the house, the possession of the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. Now watch this. And Holy Spirit is fascinating here. It's two words in Greek, hagios pneuma. Hagios means sacred. Pneuma means breath. Are you hearing me this morning? Sacred breath. You and I this morning are the house, our body. The Holy Spirit resides in us. We house the sacred breath, the Holy Spirit of God this morning. That as we came together this morning, the sacred breath of God came into this place. As I got up to pray this morning, the sacred breath of God was alive inside of me. Do you understand this morning that you and I are the temple temple. We are the body. We are the possession of God, and therefore His sacred holy breath resides in us. And with that comes, watch this, the anointing. And if I know anything this morning, I know this. It's the anointing, the sacred breath of God that makes all the difference in the world. It's not talent. It's not ability. It's not charisma that makes the difference. It's not light. It's not a band. It's not the song we sing. It's the sacred breath of God breathing in a place that makes the difference. What makes the difference around this altar is the sacred breath of God. I hope you're getting in your spirit and you are hearing it this morning. That's why God cares about you. That's why God cares about what's going on in your life, is that you are the house, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the sacred breath of God. Now, in the Old Testament, that sacred breath, that sacred presence of God was associated most of the time was associated with the temple, the old temple, the tabernacle, and then the temple. But in the New Testament, all of that has changed. Now, no longer does the sacred breath of God reside in a building somewhere in mortar and bricks and over a gold-laid Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Holy Spirit decides to reside inside of you and inside of me. No longer is the power of God associated there, and the anointing of God associated there. It is still associated with the temple, but the temple is not halfway around the world. The temple is the Christian who has named Christ as King. You and I are where the sacred breath of God resides. It's the anointing of God. And it's the anointing of God that makes the difference. See, with that, there's this connection, and I'm going to preach on it a little more next week. There's this connection between presence and anointing, and I'm going to share some of that next week. But this morning, I want us to concentrate in on the anointing. No longer, listen to me, no longer is the primary place of God's sacred breath and His sacred presence and His sacred anointing. Aren't you thankful this morning that you don't have to go to a certain place at a certain time on a certain occasion? What is it? And we could spend hours this morning quoting that, but I want to give you one simple definition, and then I want to go to the Old Testament where you are turned in your Bibles, and I want to talk about some things that I think are crucial to the anointing, some things that have been lost in our society today. R.T. Kendall writes what I think is the clearest, most practical definition of the anointing that I have found, and it is this: the anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, this is what he says, at the end of the day, there is no better definition. There it is. You can, listen, the anointing has all kind of symbols, a dove, and oil, and water, and all kind of symbols. But listen, the anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing is when that power comes and resides on a corporate body, or resides on an individual. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It's like what I was talking about with Edie a few moments ago. You know when you are in the presence of the anointing. You know when it's there. Why? Because the anointing is the power of God. It's not charisma. It's not talent. It's not this certain individual or this certain personality. It's the anointing. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what makes the difference. The anointing makes the difference. And most notably in the New Testament, that anointing rests in the area of our giftedness or our purpose or our calling in life. In this room this morning are anointed teachers. In this room this morning are anointed nurses. In this room this morning are anointed moms and dads. In this room this morning are anointed business owners and engineers and mathematicians. In this room this morning are anointed technicians who know how to do all of that behind the scenes stuff on the computers. You are anointed to do what God has called you to do. God has anointed you to do that. You do understand this morning. In fact, I think if the Christian world could ever get a hold of this and understand, it is not, listen, education is a good thing. Talent, in fact, Paul said, educate yourself, equip yourself, study yourself. do not, and let me just make this clear this morning, do not allow the anointing, the idea that the anointing is there to make you lazy and not do what you're supposed to do. But it is none of those things that make the anointing what it is. The anointing is about the power of the Holy Spirit resident in my life and in your life. And there has to, with that, the reason all of that is crucial, the reason everything that I've just said is crucial, is that when we live out our life, and here's the point of my whole message this morning, when we live out our life, we must live valuing the anointing. And I'm concerned that in Christendom today, we have begun to value a whole lot of other things more than the anointing. Listen to me. What makes me better than me at what I do is the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God on my life. What makes you better than you, what makes us as a church better than we would collectively be as a body, it's not our building, our carpet, our pews, our instruments. It's not the songs that we sing. It's not the talent that we have. What makes us really better than us at the end of the day is that the power of Almighty God, the breath, the holy sacred breath of God is among us. That's what makes the difference, and we must value that, my friend. Much of the church today values personality more than the anointing. Much of the church today values charisma. Here we go. This is not in my notes. This is extra. But I feel the unction of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. If a man or woman, if they can stand off and they can rattle off scriptures and they can just rattle off ideas and philosophical and social concepts that make people feel good, if they can just rattle it off one after the other, if they can sweat while they're doing it and spit while they're doing it, we think that's the anointing. Never take time to check the fruit. Never take time to look at the character. Never take time to look at who the individual is, who the person is. Listen to me, the power of God is what makes the difference, not charisma, not talent. It's the power of God. This plays out, this valuing and lack of valuing of the presence of God plays out in an Old Testament story that starts in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and goes through chapter 17. We are not reading all seven chapters this morning. Somebody say hallelujah. I do want to walk you through some things there and just point out some things to you that the Holy Spirit has put on my heart that I think are crucial when it comes to valuing the anointing in our lives. In that story from chapter 10 to chapter 17, and if you want to turn to chapter 10 there, I am going to thumb through it. Please just listen closely to what I'm saying this morning and go back and read that whole all those chapters at another time. One thing that becomes evident when you read those chapters is this, is that from the beginning, Saul had no real value for the anointing. Saul, who became King Saul over Israel, he had no real value for the anointing. Saul was out looking for his father's donkeys as commanded by his father, and God had chosen Saul to be king over Israel. And Saul was about to have an encounter. He was about to have an encounter with Samuel, who was the prophet. And you can find it there in chapter 10, beginning of chapter 10, that Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying to him, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" You see, in the beginning of chapter 10, Saul was anointed to be the king. He was anointed to be the ruler. He was anointed to be the one to rule and to reign. But what is fascinating is you continue to read through that story, you realize Paul had no idea what the anointing was. Paul had no value of what had just had happened in his life. In fact, just before this, Saul was ready to just kind of go on his own way. He just kind of wanted to just kind of do his own thing, and Samuel had to say, "Stop, Saul, don't you understand what is going on here? Don't you understand what is about to happen?" He said to him, he says, "Saul, stop worrying about your donkeys. They've been found. You are going to come and have a meal with me." And Saul didn't even have any idea of what that meant, to come and to sit in the prophet's house and to sit down and have a meal with the prophet. He had no idea that the anointing was about to fall on him and about to be on him. In fact, if you read through that story a little further, you find that as Saul is traveling along there, just like Samuel had told him would happen, as Saul is traveling along there, it tells us in verse 9 there that God changed his heart. That God changed Saul and made him a different man. He was a different man. He wasn't the person that he used to be. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad this morning that the anointing makes you a different person? But Paul still had no value for the anointing. He had to be changed into a different person. Why? Because unless he was a different man, he could not carry the anointing. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Unless you are a different man, you cannot have the anointing. Unless you are a different woman, you cannot have the anointing on your life. But there still has to be a value for that anointing and before it's going on in your life. The word tells us there in verse 10 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next week, but there's something about the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, the power of God comes where the holy presence of God is. They are not divorced one from another. That's why you cannot be a person of low character and operate in the power of God, because it's about the presence of God. The presence of God. The anointing. God changed his heart. The Spirit came upon him. In fact, we're told that he even prophesied. Saul is walking along, and Saul joins in with these prophets are going along, and they begin to prophesy about what is about to happen, and Saul comes in, and Saul begins to prophesy as well. He joins in with the prophets, so much so that people around him began to ask, what has happened? Has Saul actually become a prophet now? Is he one of the prophets now? And he prophesied for a few moments. Samuel had told him that all of this was going to happen, that all of that was going to take place in his life. But even after all that, listen to me, when Samuel gets down to the next city where he has told Saul to meet him, that he will be presented as the anointed king, when they get ready to set Saul in the position that he has been anointed for, Saul is hiding in the luggage. Read the story. Saul had no real value for the anointing. Saul did not. There was no concept of the fact that the Holy Spirit, the holy breath of God, had come into his life, and now he was to be a different man, a changed heart. He had no value for the anointing. Instead, he still was just packed up there with the luggage, hiding among the luggage. Why? Because he had no real value of the anointing in his life. Listen to me this morning. There has to come a time when you and I understand that the anointing, it is all about the anointing. It is not about the stuff of this life. It is not about the luggage of this life. It is not about the baggage of this life. It's about the anointing, the holy breath of God in our lives. In fact, it is why. I don't have this. This is again another one of those extras. It is why I disdain what the idea of prosperity has done to the message of the gospel. Listen to me this morning. It is not about the stuff, the car you drive, the house you live in, the bank account you have. My Bible tells me all of that stuff is as nothing. It's about the breath of God, the holy breath of God in your life. Listen, if you are listening this morning to prosperity preachers who concentrate on your bank account, your house, your car, all the stuff you can have in this life, you are missing the real thing, the true thing, which is the holy breath of God in your life. The holy breath of God. Saul had no value of the anointing. He was content to hide in the luggage. I know a lot of people today that have no value of the anointing in your life. You're content with the stuff. You're content with the luggage. Oh, where's my shouters now? There's a lot of folks who would rather hide in the stuff. Long as I got my car, long as I got my bank account, long as I have my house, long as I can wear that watch and that fine-looking dress or suit, long as I can put on that tie that morning. Oh, but you're missing the value of the breath of the holy God in your life. They actually had to go find Saul in the suitcases. and bring him out and stand him before he had, because he had no value of the anointing. Can I tell you something this morning? You and I have to value the breath of God in our life above and beyond everything else, because if I know one thing, it's the anointing that makes the difference. It is not the stuff I have, it's the anointing that makes the difference. Amen? The anointing. You follow on in that story a little bit further. You find that there's another example that Saul did not value the anointing in his life. Samuel had told Saul when he left there, he said, "Saul, I'm going to send you down. God is going to deliver Amalek into your hands. I'm going to be 7 days getting there. Gather the troops, rally the troops, wait for me there." Saul goes down, he gathers the troops, he waits for the troops. Or he's waiting for Samuel, he's got them gathered there. You know the story. As he's sitting there, the troops begin to get restless. And as the troops begin to get restless, as the armies begin to get restless, Saul does something that is so tempting for so many. Listen, when things don't look like they're going like exactly like we think. See, Samuel hadn't shown up yet. Now, it still is not the end of the seventh day. Samuel is going to do what Samuel, he's the prophet of God. He's going to do what he said he was going to do. But Saul becomes impatient. So watch this. Saul goes and he makes the sacrifice that Samuel, the prophet, was supposed to make. Do you understand what happens here? Saul devalued the anointing so much that he thought he could operate in somebody else's anointing. Hello. See, things weren't going exactly like Saul thought they ought to go. So what was he going to do? He was going to operate in Samuel's anointing. He was going to do what he thought Samuel ought to do instead of doing what God had anointed him to do. And do you remember what? And he did that. He sacrificed. And then Samuel came and said what? "Saul, what have you done?" I think today we need some men and women of God that will look at some of these so-called anointed preachers and say, "What in the world are you doing? God has anointed you to do something, but not to do all of this stuff that you are doing. Flow in your anointing." You cannot flow in anybody else's anointing. You cannot operate in anybody else's anointing. God doesn't need you to operate in somebody else's anointing. In fact, you don't want me operating in somebody else's anointing. Stacy is anointed in the operating room at South Georgia Medical Center. The last thing you want. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? When you are about to go under the knife, the last thing you want is for Mike to try to operate in Stacy's anointing. Because Stacy is anointed to operate in that operating room and do what she does. And when I'm about to go under the knife, I don't want Mike operating in Stacy's anointing. I want Stacy to stand there and operate under the anointing of God, because these hands are anointed by God to do that task. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? In the same way, Stacy cannot operate in Mike's anointing. One of the many things that Mike is anointed for, Mike is a truck driver. In fact, he's a safety instructor. Yeah, you're already there, aren't you? If you're driving down I-75, right? And you see in your rearview mirror this big rig coming up in the rear, the last thing you want to see is Stacy sitting behind the wheel of that big rig. Right?
Because if Stacy is behind the wheel of the big rig and it's coming up behind you, you're going to need her in the operating room in a little while. Now listen to me, we laugh and all about that, but listen to me, if we could just learn to appreciate our anointing, what God has anointed us to do. God has anointed intercessors in this place. God has anointed prayer warriors in this place. God has anointed Sunday school teachers in this place. He has anointed somebody to play the bongos and somebody to play the guitar. And he's anointed several people to play the drums, and he's anointed some people to sing and some others to play the keyboards and the bass. He's anointed some to stand behind this pulpit. If we could just get to a place where the bongo player would stop trying to be the preacher and the keyboard player would stop trying to, watch this, you hear what I'm saying? If we could just flow in our anointing. Why? Because God's got it all covered. It is not about me anyway. It is not about the stuff anyway. It's about flowing in the anointing of God. And it's the anointing that makes the difference, my friend. The anointing that makes the difference. Oh my goodness. And when Brent flows in his anointing, and Geraldine flows in her anointing, and Mike flows in his anointing, and Stacy flows in her anointing, and Laura flows in her anointing, then the corporate body of Christ is a place where the power of Almighty God resides. It's about the anointing. About the anointing. Sadly to say, when Saul devalued the anointing and tried to operate in somebody else's anointing, Samuel said to him this, God has rejected you and your kingdom. Wow. Go read it. It's in chapter 13. It's in chapter 13. God's rejected you and your anointing. Another place that this becomes so evident is in 1 Samuel 15. Samuel goes down and he's going against the king. I said Amalek earlier. Here's where he's actually going against Amalek. Samuel said to him, God detest Amalek because he hindered Israel. He attacked Israel when they were vulnerable, and God has set to wipe him out. Everything, even the sheep, everything. Saul goes down, and Saul takes Amalek. He saves the king, and he saves the best of the flock. Samuel comes up, and Samuel says, why have you not done what God said? And Samuel said, I did do what God said. I came down, I defeated Amalek. We defeated the enemy. And Samuel says to them, what is that bleeding that I hear? It reminds me of a scripture. Be sure your sins will find you out. That bleeding that I hear. Saul said, oh, well, I kept the best out for God. Blame, right? You know, isn't it amazing how we spiritualize what we do in disobedience? I hear people talk about it all the time. Well, God told me this and God told me that. God said, go here. And I look at the Bible and I say, but then God must be a liar. Because either he's lying to us here, or he lied to you, or somebody else is lying. Something's wrong. Because what God's Spirit says and what God's Word say are not going to contradict each other. So don't say God told you to do something that contradicts the Word. That's just free this morning. That didn't cost you anything. But watch this now. He kept that back. And Samuel said to Saul, he says, Saul, God has taken the anointing away from you. He's taken his spirit away from you because he has found a man that is after his own heart. You know what you're saying? He was saying he's found somebody that will value the anointing. You read through that chapter and you find that Samuel went down to Jesse's house, and
and he anointed another. And what's fascinating about that is that the anointing then was no longer on Saul. Now it was on David. And we find what is so fascinating about that this morning is this. Listen to me. The anointing is not about you. Somehow Saul thought it was about him. When Saul started to try to operate under somebody else's anointing, what he was thinking was that it was about him. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Saul thought it was about him carrying out these tasks and these deeds. Saul thought, well, I can play the guitar, or I can play the drums, or I can teach the Sunday school class, or I can do the Royal Rangers. And if you're anointed to do that, by all means, embrace that and walk in that. But if you're not anointed in that, don't you covet somebody else's anointing, because it's not about you. When you covet somebody else's anointing, the focus has gotten off of the anointing and off of the power of God, and somehow it is getting on you. And I'm afraid today in Christendom that we have a lot of individuals that think somehow it's about them. We got mega churches that think it is about them. We have ministries that think it's about them. We have individuals, little individuals that aren't connected to any church in any kind of way, aren't accountable to pastors in any kind of way. Somehow they think it is about them. Listen to me. When you covet somebody else's anointing, you have crossed the line and you think it's about you, when really it's about the anointing, because you cannot make any difference at all, but the anointing makes all the difference. The anointing makes the difference. Do you understand that that fundamentally is what is going on? When we covet somebody else's anointing, we say that we really don't have a value for the anointing at all. We have a value for ourselves. And we think it's about us. And then you find in 1 Samuel 16, you find what I think is one of the saddest scriptures in all of the Bible. God comes to Samuel. Look at it. The first verse. God comes to Samuel, chapter 16, the first verse, and he says, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Do you understand what the word mourn there means? The word mourn is a very specific word. It is the bewailment of the dead. Are you hearing what I'm telling you this morning? Listen, without the anointing, we are as good as dead. We can have the biggest crowds in town. We can have the biggest buildings in town. We can have the most emotional service in town. We can have the best praise and worship. We can have the most charismatic preacher. But without the anointing, we are as good as dead. It's about the anointing, my friend. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about whatever name is written on the front of the church. Is the breath, the holy breath of God in the place? Is the holy breath of God in the person's life? If it is, they have the anointing of God on their life. Samuel, how long will you mourn? How long will you grieve? Saul, listen to me, to God was as good as dead. You know what? Gerilyn and I will soon be married 30 years. And we've been in ministry 29 of those years. And I don't ever, ever, ever want to get to a place where I think it is about me. Because when I think it is about me, when we think it is about us, then I get to a place that to God, the holy breath of God is not going to be there anymore, because I'm as good as dead. Let me always remember, it's about you, O God. It's about the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about the anointing, my friend. It's one of the reasons, that's one of the reasons that there is this calm about what's going on with me physically and the possible surgery in a couple of weeks and all of that, is because here's what I know at the end of the day. You understand this morning, at the end of the day, it's not about Glenn. At the end of the day, it's not even about my voice. At the end of the day, it's about the anointing. And regardless of what may come, I know this: if I'll stay in touch with God, if I'll stay in tune with His Spirit, if I'll stay connected to Him and in His presence, God will anoint, my friend, whatever there is. And the anointing makes the difference. Not me and not you. It's about the anointing. About the anointing. And it's the anointing that makes all the difference. Let me try to finish this up. Chapter 17, everything changes. Samuel goes down, he anoints David. Now listen to me. At that moment, David is now anointed. And Saul is not. David comes down, you know the story, we've preached on it many times. David comes down, Goliath comes out and he threatens. David goes to Saul. David goes to Saul and he says to him, I'll go fight Goliath for you. Now listen to me. Think what a pitiful scene that is. Saul is still king, but he's not anointed. Saul still wears the crown, but he's not anointed. Saul still has the armies of Israel behind him, but he's not anointed. Paul still has power and authority. Saul is still in position, but he's not anointed. And therefore, when the giant comes up, all he can do is hide in his tent. See, you can have a king and you can have a kingdom and you can have a crowd and you can have an army and you can have power and you can have authority and you can have position, but if you don't have the anointing when the real giants of life come, all you're going to be able to do is cower in your tent. And in walks little David, a little boy. And all he has is a sling. That's all he has. Oh, and the anointing. Are you hearing my? David doesn't have a crown, but he has the anointing. David doesn't have a position, but he has the anointing. David doesn't have an army to back him up, but he has the anointing. David doesn't have authority and power. David can't even go out and fight this giant without the king granting them the authority and the power, but David still has the anointing. I want you to listen to me this morning. You can keep the crowns, you can keep the positions, you can keep the armies, you can keep the power, you can keep the authority. Give me a sling and the anointing, because it's the anointing that makes the difference, my friend. The anointing. In fact, Saul still didn't get it. Saul still didn't get it. Saul said to David, here, put on my armor. Do you see where he is, Joey? He's back in the luggage, digging out his old armor. That's where he started. He started in the luggage when he didn't value the anointing. And now when he didn't have the anointing, he's back in his luggage digging out his anointing or his armor. And he puts it, tries to put it on David, and David puts it on and says, the anointing won't fit in this. No, that's not what he said. Read the story. What he said was, no, thank you. I fought a bear, and God gave him to me. I fought a lion, and God gave him to me. And I trust not in your armor. I trust in the Lord. Do you see what Saul was trying? Saul was trying to put, Saul still thought it was about him. If I just put my anointing, my armor on you, it'll still... Saul still didn't get it, but David did. David said, no, thank you. I don't need a crown. I don't need a kingdom. I don't need an army. All I need is the anointing. It's been enough all this time. It'll be enough to face this giant. Saul says something at the very end that is telling. When David says to Saul, no, thank you. I don't care for your armor, because the anointing will not fit in this armor. I'll trust in the presence of God. Saul says, go. Listen to me. Saul says, go and the Lord be with you. How sad. Saul finally got it. It was about the Lord being with David. It was about the anointing.
And it's always about the anointing. And will always be about the anointing. This morning, listen to me. It's the anointing that makes the difference. The anointing takes a little boy with a sling and a few stones and slays a giant. Because it's about the anointing. The anointing takes a loudmouth fisherman like Peter and makes him the preacher of Pentecost, because it's about the anointing. About the anointing. The anointing takes a deacon. Pastor, all I am is a deacon. All I am is a Sunday school teacher. All I am is an engineer or a teacher or a nurse. All I am, listen, the anointing takes a deacon and makes him so dangerous for the kingdom of God that the Jews felt like they had to martyr him, and they did. But listen to me, in that moment, the anointing rose up in Stephen, and he said, you know what? You may take my life, but you cannot take the anointing, because I look into heaven, and even right now, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Take my life if you care to, but you cannot take the anointing. The anointing takes an educated man like Paul. Educated in all of the fine words, the anointing comes into his life. And doesn't discount that education, uses that education and makes him the most powerful man in the history of kingdom except Jesus Christ himself. He wrote most of the New Testament. He set the church in order as we know it today. It's the anointing that makes the difference. And the anointing takes an old apostle who they've tried to boil in a pot of water. I mean, a pot of oil. And he would not die. Is anybody getting this morning? Saul was fully alive, but in God's eyes, he was dead. John the Apostle was as good as dead in men's eyes. They had boiled him in a pot of water and exiled him to an island to die. But in God's eyes, he still had the anointing, and he was still alive. It's about the anointing. It's about the anointing. So this morning, I encourage you this morning, always value the anointing God to put on your life. Your life. Butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, God has anointed you. Value the anointing God has put on your life. Value the anointing by never, ever, ever coveting somebody else's anointing. You can't flow in it anyway. God's given you an anointing that fits you. And with it, you will do mighty works for the kingdom. And the anointing, always remember, it's never about you. It's always about him. It's always about the anointing and the power and the presence of God. So here's how I want to end this service this morning. This is not a general altar call. Or this is not a general call to the altar. Although I would hope that everybody would respond, but that's not what I'm after this morning. What I want to know is, are there some men and women in the house that want the anointing of God over your lives? And you want to value that anointing. And you don't ever want to covet anybody else's anointing. And you want to always remember that it's not about you, because you want to be that little boy with the sling, because a sling and the anointing is all that God needs. If you're here this morning, I want to pray a closing prayer over you. So if you this morning, Pastor, I want a fresh sense of God's anointing, and I want a fresh value, a fresh respect for the anointing of God. If that's you this morning, I want you to get up and come down to the front, and I want to pray a prayer over you this morning, because it's about the anointing. It's about the anointing. It's about the anointing. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. I'm going to pray over you in just a moment, but won't you...
Hallelujah. This morning as we get ready to pray, I felt compelled to ask my 91-year-old grandmother, you know me around here, you know me. I don't do anything for theatrics. I just don't believe in it. God doesn't need it. But I have found that she is one of the most anointed people that I know. Every day. Not just in church, every day. And I've asked her to come, and I'm going to ask her to pray a prayer over all of us, and then I'm going to follow that with a closing prayer. Grandma, if you'll just pray this morning. Here's a microphone this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Father.
Yes.
We come to you.
Yes.
Humbly, Lord, asking your blessings. On this church, on this ministry. And Lord, we intercede for everyone and ask your blessings on every side
Lord.
Here. And God, grant us a great outpouring of your Holy Ghost.
Of your
power.
Spirit, yes, God. Yes, God. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord.
We need an outpouring.
Yes, God.
An outpouring of the Spirit and power.
Yes,
of God.
Oh God. Hallelujah.
On all churches. It's everywhere.
Yes, God.
That this Spirit has been, this anointing has been neglected.
Yes,
it's been
Lord.
Lost, seem like it.
Oh, Lord.
But, oh, Lord, fill us, Lord.
Fill us, God.
Oh, God, give us
oh,
a new
yes.
heart. And fill us, Lord.
Fill us, Lord.
Stir our churches, Lord. Oh, God, send us a Holy Ghost revival.
Yes, oh, God.
In our churches, Lord.
Yes, oh, God.
God, I pray your blessings on everything
yes,
we
God.
Hear.
Yes, Hallelujah.
Bless this church
Lord,
and every family.
Yes, Lord.
Everyone, you know their need, Lord.
Yes, God.
You know the one that needs a job.
Yes.
You know the one that needs sickness, healing for sickness.
Yes, you do, God.
You know every problem,
yes,
touch
oh God.
Every heart, and supply every need.
Yes, oh God.
We love you, Lord, and we ask your blessing. We ask you, Lord, to touch Glenn. We claim complete victory.
Yes, oh God.
Complete victory, Lord.
Thank you, God.
In your
oh,
name.
Oh, hallelujah. Complete victory,
we
God.
We claim it, Lord. We've claimed it all the time.
Yes, Lord.
And we're trusting and believing you,
in
Lord.
In you, God. Thank you, God. Now, Father, we thank you for your divine anointing, Lord, in this place and on these lives. Thank you, God, that we may not only have a fresh touch and sense of your holy breath, your sacred breath, but with it the power of the Holy Ghost and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And, Lord, may we value it. Value the anointing you've placed on our lives. Never, Lord, coveting the anointing on someone else's life and always remembering it's not about us. It's about you that, Lord, we may value and walk in and flow in the anointing. And we thank you and we praise you for it this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just take a moment and thank him. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing. Thank you, God, for the anointing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for the anointing. Praise you for the anointing, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Next week, I'm going to share just for a few moments. I'm going to share about presence and the Holy Spirit. It's going to kind of wrap up this series. Don't miss next week. Don't miss next week. And this week you go, you are anointed. Value that anointing, the anointing on your life. Never covet someone else's. And always remember, it's not about you, it's about him and about his sacred breath in your life. Until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessing and the anointing of God this morning. God bless you. I love you. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you, God.